our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Look up, if you will, at verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Can we read that verse out loud together? Ready? Begin. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I am so grateful for the eternal word of God. I'm thankful that it is inspired, preserved for us today, and that we have it. And God, I pray that all of us would build our house, our lives, our homes, our marriages on that rock, the rock of truth. Lord, that the foundation will be sure. So when the winds and the waves of this world and trials and tragedies come, that our houses would stand firm and strong. And God, that's why we're here, is because we need the truth. And so as we open the Word of God today, would you please bless it? I pray, Lord, that you would satisfy us with the bread of life and the living water. God, that we may not hunger and thirst again, for if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, you have promised that we shall be filled. And I pray today that you give us wisdom as we rightly divide it, comparing parts with parts. And God, I pray that you'd be glorified and magnified. I yield myself to you then, Lord. And I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with your Spirit, that you would simply use me as a vessel unto honor to pour out your truth for all of us. And Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God has to say, and when we hear it, that we would respond. I pray for these that may be here today that do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They know all about religion, but God, they do not know Jesus. So I pray today would be their day of salvation, because now is the accepted time. Today is the day. I pray that you'd be honored in our invitation then. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Our theme verse for the year is taken out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. In fact, if you wouldn't mind noticing it with me in the previous chapter, the Bible says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Here the Apostle Paul declares the key verse to the faithful Christian life, and that is that our inward man, that is the new man, the man of Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God in us, must be renewed day by day. And then he begins this chapter speaking of groaning. He talks about this earthly house of this tabernacle. Now, don't get confused by reading the Word of God. You need to ask questions and find out what it is. He's talking about this body. This is the covering of who we are. Our soul is who we really are. This body, this tabernacle, if you will, this covering, this tent, is just where I live. And what he's saying is, look, I know that if our earthly house, this body, were dissolved, that we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He says, for that place I groan. The word groaning there has to do with sighing. It means to do with distress of someone who is impatient. Have you ever stood in line at Disneyland and gone, oh, this is taking forever? Why? Because you want to get on the ride and get off. Why? So you can go on and get another ride and get off. Why? So you can go eat. That's the only reason we go. You sigh out of impatience. How many of us are, well, don't raise your hand. Some of us are sighing for our income tax return already. Some of us are sighing for the raise. We're sighing for a lot of things. Why? Because we're becoming impatient. Paul said, that's what I want you to see where I am in my Christian life. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to deal with this painful life anymore. I don't want to deal with this tabernacle. And I am impatient. I can't wait for that day. By the way, I'm there. John said, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. I'd just as soon be in heaven than be on earth. Amen. I just as soon be in heaven than on earth. Amen. Did I say it wrongly? I may have said the other way around. I've been known to say some things wrong. Anyway, I don't know how you are today, but I'm ready to go. Paul was ready to go, and he was confident in where he was going. He makes the statement, "For we know." He reminds all the born-again believers of several important facts, that one day we will be with God forever. This life is not the only life there is to live. That we have a building with God in heaven. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If we're not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a what, class? A place for you. That where I am, there ye may be also." Now, don't forget the part. He said, "If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself." And so he reminds them of these facts, that this body, this covering, will not be going with us. By the way, you should be thankful for that. How many have something physical that you'll be thankful that you never have to deal with ever again? Amen? The Bible says this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. I look forward to the day where I can say, "I am immortal." That's not going to be until I get to heaven, all right? Some of you think you're immortal. You're not. Another fact that he says, listen, in light of the fact I'm going to heaven, in light of the fact that I would rather be there, watch this. This is crazy. All of us want to go to heaven, but very few want to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Very few are looking forward to seeing truth and grace and giving an account for the things done in our body, whether they be good or bad. Paul said, "I'm looking forward to that day. I know it's coming. I'm looking forward. I groan and travail. I am sighing in distress because I want to be there." Unbelievable. If it's all right with you, I'd like to be at the back of that line. I'd like to let Paul go first and go settle in his mansion while I stand and get judged by myself. But that's not a reality. It's going to be very public. I can't believe it. What confidence, what faith in the life that he lived that he would stand and look forward to standing at the judgment seat of Christ. And then he says, "I want to remind you that because of what we know concerning the terror of the Lord, we ought all be persuading men." Look at verse 11. The Bible says, "Knowing therefore," it's amazing how many times it talks about confidence and knowing for sure. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Unbelievable. Now, nestled in the midst of all these tremendous truths, and they're awesome. Hey, this body is gone. I've got a home in heaven. The fact of the matter is, I'm looking forward to it. I can't wait. I'm impatient about it. I want to stand before Jesus Christ. I want him to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," because that's what he's going to say to Paul. And I hope that's what he can say to us. I know what happens when people don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And because of that, I want to persuade them. Now, nestled in the midst of all of these truths is the statement that makes the difference while we wait for these things to come to pass. In the very middle of this, there's a parenthetical statement that is the hinge by which the door of heaven swings and how grace comes upon us. Notice in verse 7, it says, "For we walk by what, class? Faith. By faith." We walk by faith and not by what? Sight. So let's say the two words together. One is faith and the other one is sight. Let's say it again. Faith and sight. Living in a body that is plagued by the influence of sight, surrounded by a world that is consumed, obsessed, and motivated by sight, we are charged by the living God in the Bible to live by faith. The opposite of how everybody else lives. That is to believe in the God who created you, that he is the only true God, that his son Jesus Christ is the only Savior and hope for the world, and that he has a specific plan for your life. It's called the will of God. Faith then must have an object. And Bible faith, saving faith, has its object in Jesus Christ, the name of the Lord our God. Then true to the Bible is written, and every sermon is to be preached with one central truth in mind, regardless of the topic, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, Lord willing, over the next several weeks, I'm asking God to renew our faith. We made some commitments this last week, and I will tell you, I'm very thankful that God moved in our services. I was humbled by the invitations, genuinely humbled to tears. I sat at lunch at length with Brother Farrell, and we wept as to how good God has been. And I would challenge you, if you were unable to hear all of the messages, and by the way, you need all of them. You need every single word out of every single message. If you have not heard them, listen to them and deny what God is trying to do in this work. Go ahead. God says, I want to get a hold of your heart. And so as he gets a hold of our heart, like he did this last week, many of us said, I will stand for this. I will stand with my pastor for this. I'm committing to do this. And we genuinely, and I believe honestly and earnestly and effectually prayed, and God answered our prayers. And he spoke to all of us. Now, how are we going to keep going? By faith. By saying, this is what I heard, and this is what I know. For we know. That's what he begins this whole chapter with. For we know. What do you know for sure? I talked to a man years ago. I was door knocking, and I came upon this man, and I talked to him. He was of a specific ethnicity and religion, very traditional from Far East. And I said, you know, could I talk to you about the Lord Jesus? And he goes, oh, I'm open to all religions. I said, well, I'd like to talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. No, thanks. And I said, then you're really not open to all. You're only open to yours. And I said, do you believe in anything called absolute truth? He said, no. Probably in his 50s. I said, you don't believe in absolute truth? There is nothing in this world that is absolute. And he was holding a bag of oranges. I said, well, let me ask you a question. If you took two oranges and put two oranges together with them, is that absolutely four? He got mad at me. And he walked away. See, when you put your faith in the truth, do you know what it does? It sets you free. Amen. From every lie, God says, here's what I want you to believe. Me and my son, my work for you to be saved, and my plan for you to live your life. Amen. So he says to the Christian, this is what you know to be. You will stand before me. You will give an account, and they might not scare you, but it ought to. It may put the fear of God in some of us to say, now what we've said, God, by faith we're going to do. By the way, faith without works is dead being alone. God says, what I want you to do, in light of the fact that you're going to be renewed every day, how could Paul look at this life as saying, you know what, I'd rather be in heaven, and until that day, I'm going to be impatient. I'm looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ. I'm looking forward to having an immortal body. I'm looking forward to what I have escaped, and that is the terror of the Lord. But because I know it, I'm going to live in such a way that I'm going to persuade every living soul that there is a hell and that there is one Savior. His name is Jesus Christ, and I want everybody to go to heaven. Now, faith then makes the difference in everything that we do. Lord willing, over the next several weeks, I'm asking God to help us to renew our faith through the scriptures. Well, why through the Bible? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I want to take your outline this morning and notice with me and examine our text. And I want to speak to you concerning three details indicated in verse 7 with this title in mind: faith versus sight. Faith versus sight. First of all, I want you to notice the commended posture of faith. For we, he said, walk by faith, not by sight. Now, by speaking of walking by faith, there are several implications. First of all, it implicates that there is a possession. In fact, a specific possession, and that is life. You can sit a dead man in a certain position. You can even prop him up standing. But to walk necessitates the possession of life. So it becomes first and foremost a question of, do we have life, the life of God within us? You see, in a sense, in our text, ungodly men, unsaved men and women do not walk by faith. Well, how do they walk? Well, they hasten to their own lusts. They walk according to the passions of their flesh. So that in a spiritual sense, that person must be a stranger to walking until God has made them alive. The Bible word is quickened. In your notes, you'll find Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. Even when we were, notice, dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. There's two truths right there. Before I got saved, I was dead in sin. Jesus came and died on the cross, and he paid for my sin. And when I turned from my sin and said yes to Jesus, I changed my mind about my sin. I want you to save me. He said, done. Your sins are gone. You're now made alive. That's the principle. And you being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, notice Colossians 2:13, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Hallelujah. I have eternal life. But hallelujah, again, my sins are gone. That's what he does. That's the business Jesus came to do. He was sent by God the Father to die on the cross as God the Son. And when he did that, he paid for the wages of my sin. And when I took him to be my Savior, he made me alive. The fact of the matter is, I cannot walk unless I'm alive. I can't go to the funeral home right down the street and take a corpse out and say, okay, let's go for a walk. He's going to fall over. Why? He's dead. The implication is the of a possession. Until you and I see dead people walking the cemeteries, we should never expect Christian character and Christian compassion by unconverted people. We shouldn't look at the lost world and say, why don't they act more like Jesus? Because they're not, but they haven't been born again. They're not alive. They're dead and trespasses in sin. The first implication is that of a possession, and that is the possession of life. Secondly, I think it also indicates that there's a progression, for we walk by faith. No one walks who is not intending to make some headway. Walking indicates a person is going in a specific direction with an intended goal in the mind. How many have ever been in the military? Raise your hand. All right. How many have ever been in a band? Raise your hand. All right. I'm sorry. Anyway, I tried to be in a band and I failed, so I'm not judging you. I'm judging me. When you're in the military, one of the first things they teach you, and even in band, is to mark time. How many know what I'm talking about when you're marking time? When you march, and to get you to walk in step, you just mark time. Left, right, left, 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 right, right. We have the sergeant in arms right here. She's in the United States military. She knows what I'm talking about. You go to drill, that's one of the basic things that you learn. But when you grow and you learn more, you don't just stand there the entire time. They teach you different drill maneuvers. Right flank, left flank, column files to the right, column files to the left. Forward, halt. They teach you all these things, right? And the same thing is true when I possess life from God. I'm not supposed to make time. I'm not supposed to stand still. The walking indicates a progression. It indicates that I'm going somewhere. Just like for beginners, a Christian who has gone through his childhood has grown somewhat. He makes progress. And yet in every church, there are those Christians in it who are still very ill-tempered, very impatient, very unchanging, and every bit as suspicious as the day they first believed. Why? Because they're just marking time. Because they've refused to take, listen, another step. Oh, they'll take the step of baptism because, you know, this person wants me to, and I just feel like it's the right thing to do. And I don't know about joining the church. I don't know about discipleship. I'm not too big on that tithing thing. Yeah, I'm a Baptist. I said tithing. I'm not too big about reading my Bible and praying and coming to church more than once a week. Listen, I don't care where you are. The question is, when's the last time you took a step of faith? When's the last time you looked at the Word of God and said, God, if this is obedience that will glorify you, then I will gladly take that step, and I'll do it for your glory. You see, growing, walking implies that there is a progress. Thankfully, those people, however, are surrounded by others who have decided to follow Jesus, who've decided not only to take that first step through baptism, but have continued to take step after step by faith. And we need to have a church full of those kind of people. People who are willing to say, Lord, wherever you lead, I will follow. They're not satisfied with just possessing the divine life. They're not satisfying merely being in the way. They have desired to walk in the way. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, and thine ear shall hear the word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Are you actually, a lot of people, look, we should rejoice of being people of the way, but we need to get in it and walk in it. Amen. That's why God saved us. You didn't have a child and say, okay, as wonderful as the statement is, I hope they stay little forever. Well, I don't want them to stay little forever. I don't want to change diapers and feed them and cut their steak and do all kind of other things forever. I don't want to have to go. I want them to sleep, eat, and function without me. Well, to an extent. I want them to what? I really want them to grow. I want them to be able to enjoy the life that they have, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Listen, from faith to faith. You see that? Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. What's that talking about? Well, the verse prior to it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and unto the Greek. Then it says, for therein, the gospel, is the righteousness of God, what? Revealed, shown, manifested. And then it says, from faith to faith. What is that? Steps. This step leads to the next step, leads to the next step. What is that? According to the verse, it is the righteousness of God revealed. Are you walking faith to faith, or are you marking time? This is where I am, and your theme song is, I shall not, I shall not, I shall not be moved. God says, no, no, no. I want to imply that there should be some advancing, some activity. Letter C, I think it implies a resolute perseverance. A perseverance, walking. If a person takes a step or two and then stops and turns around, we don't call that walking. We say he's confused. We don't know what he's doing. Even as the poet once described the motion of the planets, he said, they are progressive, retrograde, and standing still. Isn't that interesting? I'm afraid there are many people who would fit that description of the Christian life. They're progressive, retrograde, and then standing still. Why? They're just in a cycle. They're not going anywhere. There's no perseverance to what they're doing. Yet there are others who've decided to keep on keeping on through seasons of distress, through seasons of difficulty and discouragement, whether it be a trial or trouble or even failure. They've just decided, you know what? The Lord Jesus put me on this way, and I'm going to walk in this way, and it doesn't matter what happens to me through loss or life. I'm going to keep walking in the way, and I'm going to make progress, and I'm going to persevere through it. Those people have the grace of God in their life. They've just decided, I am not going to give up. I'm going to be steadfast and unmovable. I'm going to always abound. The Bible says of that person, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more until the perfect day. Not less and less, young man, young woman, more and more until the perfect day. The Bible declares in Philippians chapter 3 of a man that said, I'm not yet apprehended. I've not gone to the end of my race. I may know a few things. I may have done a few things, but I'm not done. It says in the Bible says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those such things which are behind, my accomplishments are gone, reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What's Paul saying? Endure hardness as a good soldier. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? Because you've got to keep going. Let me ask you a question. Have you quit? I saw some Christians here this last week that stood at this altar with their pastor that said, I'm not quitting. They said, Pastor, I'm not quitting. Some of you said, I'm going to witness. Some of you declared, I'm going to be on my knees. I'm going to beg God. I'm going to do whatever God wants me to do. Now what? Now we got to do it. And in saying we will, by the grace of God, Satan says, oh yeah? Let's just see about that. Now I ask you then, brethren, which is greater, the one in you or the one in the world? Because though we may know what the Bible says, it takes a little greater faith to do what the Bible says. If our object be the cross of Jesus Christ, then I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It indicates, letter D, that there is a practice, and that's a daily practice. The Apostle Paul could have used a variety of different things, different verbs and adjectives to describe the life of the Christian, but he used, and God chose the word walk, for we walk by faith. Walking is a common way of moving around. You don't often speak of people in the church, children, saying, oh, look at those children walking around. You don't ever say that. What are they normally doing? Running. Always. It's a rare Sunday that somebody doesn't come out with some kind of cut or scratch or bruise on them because they ran into somebody, each other, or the chair. Why? Because they're running. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of our kids were born running. All the injuries I've ever had in my house have been because I was following them running around. Look at those kids running around. My children and your children never get reprimanded from walking in the church. Now, don't you go walking in this foyer anymore. Never heard that. Now stop walking in the auditorium. It's the house of God. No one ever says that. Now, you kids, now you stop walking in the bathroom. What? I want you to run. Go kill yourselves. No, we don't say that. We don't. They never get reprimanded for walking around. You don't get reprimanded for walking through the kitchen. You see, it's very easy in the beginning of the Christian life, listen very carefully, to run in the ways of the Lord rejoicing. It's very easy to run. But many of us have figured out that running is not the most effective way to go very far down the road. Why? Because it fatigues you quickly. How many like me, you're allergic to running? Raise your hand. I think it's safe, Lord, I'm being honest. I loathe running. I really do. I loathe it. If it was picking weeds or running, I may choose broccoli instead of all of those. I mean that's right there. That's like a three-way tie for the worst of the worst, right? How bad is worst of worst? That's the bottom end of the stick. I hate to run. Running makes me tired. Why do I want to do anything that makes me tired? Why would I do that? On purpose? Have you ever seen a happy runner? No, you've never seen a happy runner. Nobody runs. No, nobody does that. They're always like, I'm going, get in the truck. You're an idiot. Why are you doing that to yourself? Stop the running. It fatigues you very quickly. Watch this. But walking is a way that a man can make progress hour after hour until he reaches the goal. Even if he rests overnight, the next day he will get back on the way and he will walk and he will walk and he will walk. Why? Because he'll get there. It's a perseverance. It's a practice. Now, here's what I mean. In reading the scripture, we can easily get the wrong impression, that is the Bible and in the context, that faith is only required for some great feat or exploit of faith. That faith is required for some great exploit, like slaying a giant, or tearing down the walls, or by going into the fiery pit, or by being surrounded in the enemy. You had to have great faith. But the Apostle Paul went through some fairly significant battles with Satan. And though he did, it speaks of allowing faith to permeate the ordinary actions of life. Now, you would agree. You could say, well, I can preach a sermon by faith, but can you follow your boss's orders by faith? Can you program that computer by faith or build that fence? I can talk to people about Christ by faith and knock doors by faith. I can even teach a Sunday school class by faith. But can you cook dinner by faith? Can you love your wife and your children and your husband by faith? Can you raise that child by faith? Look, don't overlook the fact that we walk by faith, or at least we're supposed to. Are your daily responsibilities actuated by faith in the God who saved you? Some people set apart Sunday as the day they're going to assemble with God's people and to live to God and have set some rest, have some rest in God. And we do well to do that. But when our faith in God becomes an atmosphere in which we live, breathe, and have our being, we do much better. When we decide that I'm not just going to have faith, Brother Randy, on Sunday, but I'm going to let that faith stir and boil and simmer, and I'm going to go walk it on Monday. And I'm going to greet my boss, no matter how cranky and ungodly he may be, by faith. How many have a boss that's like that? No, don't raise your hand. I'm just kidding. The fact of the matter is, faith is how we're supposed to walk. The just shall live by faith. Not just on Sunday, but on Monday, on Tuesday. Not just when my family member, my spouse, my friend's treating me right, wrong, or indifferent. That doesn't change my faith in God, who is unchangeable. The ordinary life of the Christian, Charles Spurgeon said, that is a saved sinner, is different from the life of another, that is a lost sinner, in that he has learned to introduce faith into everything they do. Does faith permeate all of your life or just some of it? That's the commended posture. He says, hey, look, we walk by faith. That's what Christians do. We live and walk by the faith in the God that created us and redeemed us and saved us, justified us and sanctified us. He is the one that is going to be glorified and honored by our saying, I trust you. I know that your will is perfect, good, and acceptable. And I'm going to prove it. How? By walking by faith and not by sight. The commended posture. Secondly, I want you to see the contrasting principles. He says, we walk by faith. Notice, not by sight. They're contrary the one to the other. It's interesting to me. In John chapter 20, verse 25, Jesus has been crucified. 3 days later, he walked out of the grave, and because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Amen? He is alive. How many believe Jesus is alive, all right? You don't have to go to the tomb, though I've been there. It's empty. Take the Bible's word for it, all right? Jesus is alive. Let's say that together. Ready? Jesus is alive. That is the greatest statement in the New Testament, that Jesus was crucified according to the scriptures, that he was buried. 3 days later, he rose again, and he was seen by over 500 witnesses. I believe, but there was one that didn't. In fact, in John chapter 20 and verse 25, the Bible declares that the disciples had seen Jesus, but there was one that didn't. Here's his name is Thomas. The other disciples therefore said unto him, that is Thomas, we've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. He sounds pretty sure, doesn't he? I mean, he said, unless I see it, I'm not going to believe it. So we could say, now we know what kind of the strain from which we get our statement in the world, seeing is what?
Believing.
Seeing is believing. And yet we know from fairy tales that believing is seeing. You could look at cartoons that they make for our kids. Believing is seeing. And yet there are Christians that live contrary to that. There are people who will die and go to hell because they actually don't see it. They will never believe it. The proverb of the world is seeing is believing. Now let's contrast these two. Faith versus sight. Let's just take the sight. We're going to concentrate now. We've concentrated on faith and what it is. Let's think about the sight now. What is walking by sight? Well, first of all, it's a very natural walk. It's a natural walk. We are born walking by sight. It's the phrase, follow your own heart, follow your own understanding. Be a self-made man or woman. Take care of number one. Self-reliance, as the world would tell you, is the greatest thing that a man or woman can do, and that is to have faith in himself. That's the natural walk. It's the natural versus the supernatural. The natural man understandeth not the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. Natural. It's natural to walk by sight and say, no, if I don't see it, if I don't think it's right, I'm not going to believe it. That's natural. It's not only a natural walk. Secondly, it's a very childish walk. This would be childish or immature versus mature. Any child can walk by sight, and so can a fool. A child judges everything by what he sees, and you know it. If you have children, you know it. Here's an example. You give him 25 pennies, and then you say, I want you to count them. He says, there's 25, and you say, now I want to give you a quarter. He goes, no way, I'm taking the pennies. Yeah. Why? Because it looks like it's more. You try to explain the value, and he goes, no, I want all these. Why? Look, that's the way we were. My dad gave me a $20 bill, and I'd be like, this is it? He'd give me 21s, and I'm like, I am in the money. I'd even sing Donald Trump's song on a once in an occasion when I was backslidden. The fact of the matter is, you know the song, money, money, never mind. Now you'll be thinking it in your mind. That's the way a child judges things. He looks at things differently than an adult. Why? Because an adult has learned to judge things differently. An adult doesn't see as a child sees anymore. When a man grows up, he no longer judges so much by sight because he's learned some things about life. He's discovered that his eyes may be mistaken at times. Have you ever looked to buy a car, a good one, and bought a lemon? Anybody ever been taken with a lemon? Said, man, I should have never bought that. Brother Schaefer, raise your hand. It was that Dodge pickup that you bought, wasn't it? See, I knew it. Brother Steve will help you with that right after church. Watch this. Food companies make a living of making pictures of food that you will never see in the restaurant. You ever go down the road, and a McDonald's truck goes by, and you said, stink, I'm going to McDonald's. That just looks unbelievable. And then you get there and you go, this doesn't look anything like what I just saw on the truck. This looks like it's been sitting in the window for like 4 days, and I may get sick if I eat it. And what's that crawling in there? No wonder. See, when you go to In-N-Out, you don't have that problem. It's always fresh. Always fresh. Let's say it. Always fresh. Always fresh. I'll take a 4x4 animal style. Hallelujah. We judge things by sight all the time. But an adult says, I've learned differently. I've learned some things along the way that I can't always trust my eyeballs. Alcohol companies advertise a lifestyle and a physique that doesn't match what's on the inside. Somebody say amen. Amen. A few of you people have been trapped by that drug called alcohol. You know exactly what I'm saying. You've watched people, you've watched family members give their life over to a lie. Why? Because they believed the commercial. They saw this, they saw that. Who hath woe, the Bible says, they that tarry long with the wine. Wine is a mocker and strong drink is a raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is unwise. You see what I'm saying? We look at things differently when we're adults because walking by sight is a childish walk. Thirdly, it's a very temporal walk. Temporal versus eternal. It would be a shameful thing for the world to believe that this poor earth is the only thing you have to live for. Listen to me very carefully. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're not saved, and you know it down in the recesses of your sinning heart. It's a lie to think that this world is all you have to live for. It'd be a shame to think that this is what I'm going to live for. Solomon tried it all, and he had the means to do it. Riches, power, pleasure, every sort of delicacy or delight. Yet his life was never satisfied. And listen to me very carefully, neither is yours. You know it. I suppose the worms don't know the difference between a man who died worth $5 billion or the poor soul who died in a homeless encampment under the bridge. He's no respecter of persons. He doesn't look at this body and go, oh, that guy's got a, he was loaded, and I'm going to leave him alone, and this one's more my taste. No, no, sir. When you and I die, it's over. They know no difference. Yet the goal is for something bigger, something better, something more significant. All with no foundation that will withstand the worms. What an empty way to live life. Temporal walk, letter D, it's a very ignorant walk. Ignorant versus understanding. I say again, evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. We live in the midst of an amazing world, but we cannot account for most things in it. Not too long ago, Brother Steve, people could see steam, and they believed in the power and presence of steam. Then electricity was invented. Nobody's seen that. You know, there was a man, this country would not exist except the man say, I do not believe that this world is flat. It must be round. There is something that we cannot see, and I set out to prove it. You and I are sitting in that continent today. No, you're a fool. You're a fool. You're going to fall off. No, I'm not. I'm going by faith. I'm going because there's something out there we've never seen. And he went. It's the same thing. The Bible indicates that people of faith look for a building whose maker is God. They believe in what they cannot see. It's not a temporal walk. It's not an ignorant walk. Because we believe in the information, or because we live in the information age and can account for most things, it's ignorant to believe that a person has only one life to live for. That this is the only life on this earth alone. And then when you die, that's the end of you. Can I just tell you the truth? The Bible says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire forever. That's the living reality of every soul that says no to Jesus. How temporal and ignorant to believe that God in his wisdom would send his son for no apparent reason. Amen. That when we die, it's annihilation. That's what the cults teach. No, it's an ignorant walk to walk by faith. Or to walk by sight. Letter E, it's a very deceptive walk. Deceptive as opposed to the truth. The eye, by the way, do you realize, doesn't see a thing. The eye does not see a thing. It's the mind that sees it. The mind is what sees. It is the mind that sees through the eye. The person who walks by his eye will be deceived in many ways. As the angler baits the hook and casts it forth into the water, the fish jumps at what he sees. Why? Because he never suspects what's underneath. He never suspects it. Because all he judges is by what he sees. The eye of the human being then must be educated for a very long time before it can actually tell you the truth. It's a deceptive walk. Letter F, it's an ever-changing walk. Changing versus unchanging. You see, it's safe to walk by sight as long as it's in the daytime. Most of my injuries have occurred at night. It occurs when it's dimly lit or there is no light at all and I kick something or hit something. How many have ever played hide and go seek with your kids and realized I am way too old for this game? Anybody? Hide and go seek is only good if you find a place that you can fully lay down and take a nap and no one can ever find you. That's the most beneficial time to play. If you can't find, if they know all of your hiding places, it's over. You might as well say, can we play Tiddlywinks or something else? Because I cannot find a place to hide anymore. At night, especially if they're chasing you or if you're playing hide-and-go-seek, let's say with like Nerf guns or with lightsabers or something like that, you're going to get hurt. Why? Because, number one, you're too big to be playing that game. Number two, when you try to run in the dark, it's hazardous to your health, especially when you're 6'2 and 200 pounds. It's hazardous. You're going to get hurt. Why? Because it went from light to dark. Now, in the game, you turn the lights off on purpose, but in life, that's not all the time how it works. Sometimes the light go out and you didn't even know it. Can I just say this, ladies and gentlemen? You and I are not going to be able to stop death from dragging us away from our wives and children. We're not going to be able to stop it. Unremorsefully, death will swallow you and I in this physical life. And then what good will sight do to you? What good will, on your deathbed, before you take your last breath given to you by God, what good will it do to say, if I don't see it, I'm not going to believe it? The lights go out. What good will it do you then? I will tell you nothing. It will do you no good. It's always changing. Hebrews 6, on the other hand, says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Who's that? Jesus Christ, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure, steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Those two verses contrast two things: the changeability of life and the unchangeability of our God. Do you realize you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you understand that your salvation, the eternal life he gives you, never changes? It never ends. His mercy never changes. His grace never changes. His love never changes. His joy never changes. His word never changes. His spirit never changes. The truth doesn't change. It marches on and on and on until eternity rolls. God says, here's what I want to give you, an unchangeability in your life that no matter where you go, I go with you, which means the last letter, letter G, is that a walking by sight is a lonely walk. Well, I believe in only myself. I'm going to do my own thing. Then, friend, you live the most lonely life there is on planet Earth because you do not walk with God. Walking by sight is I believe in myself, whereas walking by faith is I believe in the one true God. And if I walk by sight, I walk by myself. But if by faith, oh, what a different story altogether. If I walk by faith, what a story. How glorious to walk by faith with the all in all, all sufficient God of the heaven, ever present, knowing and believing that I can go to war and the bank treasuries of my king's mercy and grace will never go dry and go bankrupt. I will be able to be a conqueror in all things that I do, and the love of God I will never be separated from. I never have to walk alone. Why? Because he did it for me. He was perched and pitched between heaven and earth as if rejected by both for hours and hours on Golgotha's tree. Why? So I would never have to walk this earth by myself again. It's safe to say, ladies and gentlemen, if you're born again into the family of God, you have never been alone. I don't care whether you're at home in a closet weeping because of something that happened to you, or if you're on the side of the road wondering what in the world you're going to do because you've got something, some tragedy or some pink slip. I'm telling you, God is in you. Amen. Jesus said, I will be in you. He's there. You're not alone. Walking by sight, on the other hand, without faith in Jesus Christ is a very, very lonely walk. You see, sight builds a false foundation from its own quarry, while faith builds a foundation on eternity and on the Savior's blood and his covenant of grace. Let your conversation then be, the Bible says, without covetousness. I will never leave you. He hath said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake thee. Let me ask you a question. Have you thought about that promise lately? Because I will tell you, unfortunately, there are an awful lot of Christians who are trying to cope with life instead of trying to Christ in life. They're trying to deal chemically or psychologically with problems in their life instead of saying, you know what, Lord? I'm not alone in this. You saved me. I know that you're here. I know where I'm going. In fact, I'm groaning for that day. God, while I'm groaning for that day, I'm going to live by faith in this day. A man came to Jesus and asked for God's mercy, and he said, Lord, increase my faith and help my unbelief. The commended posture, walking by faith, the contrasting principles of living by sight and walking by sight. Thirdly, and I'm done, I want you to see the caution implied. The caution implied. Here's the caution, right next to that point. Never mix the two. Never mix the two. That is faith and sight. don't mix faith with sight. Why? Because faith is the evidence of things hoped for, substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God contrasts them and he cautions you. You cannot walk on the dock and get in the boat at the same time. You can't walk on the shore and on the water for very long. We're not supposed to mix faith and sight. You can see your children and you'll work for them. You can see money and you'll strive for that. You can see many temporal pleasures and that's what you seek. But if the Christian believes in the one true God and seeks salvation through his Son alone, he lives knowing there is an unseen time and place whose builder and maker is God, knowing he will stand before him. He believes in the sin and the devastation of it. The destruction comes to those then who try to mix both. I'm going to trust in God to save me, but I'm going to live for my own way and in my own sight. What I see propels me to what I do, not what I believe and know to be true of God. That's danger waiting to happen. First of all, because you can't please God without faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Let me ask you a question. How long are you going to continue to walk by sight? How long are you going to continue in your marriage by sight? How long are you going to try to raise those kids that need to be raised by faith by sight? Well, this is what they're saying. This is what I see on TV. This is what I read in this book. When are you going to trust what God says in that book? We've lived too much by sight, not by faith. Don't mix the two. Like the drunk man who tries to walk on both sides of the street. There's a sort of an intoxication that seizes a Christian which tries to live by both principles. Here's the Bible principle. A double man is unstable in all of his ways. You see, I want to help you with two thoughts before we're done. First of all, letter A, faith in God's promises are greater than anything you will ever experience. Faith in God's promises, ladies and gentlemen, are greater than anything you will ever experience. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So don't mix faith and sight. Why? Because God's promises are greater than your circumstances. Now here's a living illustration of someone trying to live by both. I believe God loves me. I have prospered in my business ever since I've been born again. Okay? I believe God loves me because I've prospered in my business ever since I got saved. Well, the first part is faith, but the second part is sight. What you're saying then is, suppose you had not prospered in business. Well, according to that reasoning, if you don't prosper in your business, God doesn't love you. What does that mean? It means you're walking by sight. It means you need to settle that no matter what my circumstances are, God loves me no matter what. Amen. That no matter what my circumstances are, God will provide for me no matter what. Everybody listening to me? Amen. That no matter what my circumstances may be telling me, God is greater than my circumstances. Amen. That's what the Bible teaches. God's greater. Faith in God's promises are greater than my circumstances. Some of you need to renew your faith in God, the God of the Bible today, by saying to him, Lord, I'm not going to be guided by my state or by my condition, but by faith according to the promises in your word. Promises like this, nothing shall separate me from the love of God in Christ. Promises like my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's only some. By the way, all the promises of God in him are yea and in him. Amen, the Bible says. Now, that being the case, don't mix faith and sight. Why? Because God's promises are greater than our circumstances, but they're also greater, I think you have it in your notes, than our feelings. Here's an illustration. Some people would say, well, I've trusted in Christ as my personal Savior, and I know that I'm saved because I feel happy. Some people, on the other hand, would say, I'm afraid I'm not saved because I don't feel happy. There are people that get confused like that all the time. You're both wrong. You're mixing faith and fire, or water and fire, and they don't mix. And neither do faith or feeling. Watch. If I've been born again by faith in Christ alone, at this very moment, Christ may strike me with the disease of the body. And I may have temporal affliction. and be very heavy in spirit, but I'm saved nonetheless. Amen. Why? Because the Bible says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, for if our heart condemn us, God's greater than our heart, and he knoweth all things. You see, my salvation is not based on my feelings. I get weary of this experiential salvation stuff. People get all worked up in a service, and some of you have come out of that. You get worked up in a service, and you come down, and everybody's hallelujah, glory to God, running around, and they're saying all kinds of Yamaha, Suzuki, Kawasaki, and all this kind of stuff. And the next thing you know, I'm saved because I had an experience. Those are the hardest people in the world to witness to because of what they've experienced. And I can experience feelings, a lot of different kind of emotions, but never experience salvation by grace through faith alone. My salvation is not based on how I feel. By the way, neither is my marriage, ladies and gentlemen. That's a great illustration. I can take this off. It doesn't matter what I do with this ring. I'm still married. God said, I want you to understand something. You're not saved because you feel like it. You're saved because of what I've done for you, and it's my promise that's holding you in my hand, and no man shall pluck you from that hand. You can't jump. You can't decide otherwise. You're mine. By the way, I'm thankful for that. My salvation, it's because of my believing. That is depending in Jesus alone that is proof of my salvation. Let me ask you a question. What's your proof? I love what Brother Farrell said. Can you take your Bible? We used to say years ago, do you have a Bible reason how you know I'm going to heaven? Well, because I did this and I did that. Oh, really? My Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, for by the grace of God we are saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, not of works. Lest any man should boast. I can do a lot of things and feel good about myself and still die and go to hell. The living reality is that my salvation has not been given to me by what I feel. It's by faith in the living Christ. Let me say this and I'm done. Faith in God's promises are greater than anything you can experience, and some of you need to settle that today. But secondly, you better make sure that you have the right faith, because there's only one. You better make sure you have the right faith. The night before Jesus died, he said, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Many people believe only in religion or self, and that is self-justification. That's what it is. I'm justified because I'm good enough. I have declared in my own mind and heart, I will not go to hell. I'm going to go to heaven because I'm not as bad as that guy. I'm not as bad as that person. After all, I've never killed anybody. If I had a dollar for every time someone said that to me. Many people believe in self-justification, but God says it's not good enough. It's not good enough to be self-justified. You have to be Savior-justified, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Galatians 2, 3, verse 22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that by the promise of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So according to God himself, if you're here today and you believe that you're going to make it to heaven some other way than through Jesus Christ alone, Jesus said you're a robber and a thief. That's what he said. If you don't go through the door of salvation, he said, by the way, I am the door. You try to go up some other way, you're a robber and a thief. You're trying to steal grace. You're trying to steal salvation from God, as if God can't see that. That's what he said. You're a robber and a thief. But I am the true shepherd. You see, we must have and walk by the right faith. And that faith is in the hope of God alone. Mitchell, do you have that last slide of the Eddystone? There was an architect who had planned for a building of a lighthouse on the Eddystone Rocks, 9 miles south of Ramehead, England. One night, he sat by the fire and he was looking over his plans, Brother Bannock, and concluded that no storm would ever be able to shake the building from its foundation. So he applied for the contract, and he got it, to build the lighthouse, and he built it. And it was exceptional. Prior to 1700, there was not a greater lighthouse looking. It was an exceptional structure. It was very ornate, many flags and ornaments. It looked very promising. Even while others doubted, he was very sure of himself that his structure would stand firm, and even said that he would like to be in it the worst storm that ever blew. Well, he got his wish. November 27th, 1703, the great storm that swept onto that portion of the world not only took him, but his lighthouse and all remnant was never seen again. Why? Because he put his faith in the wrong place. He was a man of great faith, only it happened to be founded on mistaken principles. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Faith versus sight. May God teach us faith on the right principles, in the right person, and may we walk by faith every day of our life. Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you for who you are. I'm thankful that you've never lied to me. I'm thankful that everything that you have said, you have done. Lord, I'm grateful that you're here today, and I pray that you'll bless now our invitation. With heads bowed and eyes closed and nobody looking around, maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've never heard anything like that. Up until this point today, I thought I was okay. I was on my way to heaven because I'm a good person, but now I realize I need to be saved, and Jesus is my only hope. I know in my heart, if I died, I wouldn't be in heaven, but I want to go. I want to be saved today. I need to be saved today. If that's in your heart today, you say, Pastor, will you pray for me? I need to trust Christ as my Savior. With nobody looking around, my goal is not to point you out or embarrass you. It's to try to help you. Pastor, I need to be saved this morning. That's my prayer. Would you pray for me? Anybody here like that? If you'll just slip up your hand, I'd love to pray for you. Anybody like that? Pastor, please pray for me. I don't know I'm on my way to heaven, but I sure would like to know. Pray for me during this invitation. Here's my hand. Anybody like that? Real quick, please pray for me. I'll wait just a minute. Nobody looking. If you're here and that's you, I will tell you there are many people around you that have made that decision and there's no regret in their heart. Pastor, pray for me then. I'm lost. I need to be saved. Here's my hand. Anybody like that? Just slip it up and put it down. Real quick. And Christian, let me ask you this. Are you walking by faith or are you walking by sight? The decision is this. Lord, in this area of my life, I don't want to walk by sight anymore. Could be in the area of your finances. Could be with your children. Could be your job. Could be with your future. Lord, forgive me for walking by sight. Forgive me for being motivated and actuated by sight. God, you helping me by your grace. I want to do that which is right by faith. That's the decision. I need to live and walk by faith. Your decision may be, Lord, I want to live by faith in every area of my life. I don't want it just to be on Sunday. I want it to be every day. In every way, I want to press toward that mark. How many would confess today with nobody looking around? Pastor, there's a decision that I need to make today before the Lord in this service. God's spoken to me about my walk of faith. Would you pray for me as I do business with God? How many would say, Pastor, that's me, that pray for me this morning. I need to make a decision about the way I walk by faith. Anybody like that? Just slip up your hand real quick. I want to pray for you. All right. In just a minute, we're going to have an invitation. I'm going to ask you to come. I'm going to ask you to pray. If you need someone to pray with you, I'll be right down here in front. You may have a personal prayer request. It may be about faith. It may be about being saved. You need to come today. You may say to me, Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved. Can you have someone show me? I would love to take the word of God and show you. In fact, I can have a lady take a lady. And a man take a man and show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Whatever the decision is, I pray today that you'd make it and that we would live and walk by faith. Let's all stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ for all that you have said and done to us. We thank you for your sacrifice and your blood. We thank you, God, for the opportunity we have to do business with Almighty God. And our standing is not our own. We come to you only by the blood of Jesus. And as we do, we're seeking your mercy.